Chapter 15, text number 7. Amai vamsho jiva loke jiva bhutah sanatanah manah shashtan indriyani prakriti sthani karshati. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditional life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. Kindly repeat. The living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. So welcome back to our Wednesday program. We are going to continue now further with our series on Mayavad philosophy. So let us briefly, as usual, recapitulate and revise what we had done last time. So we covered a very important subject last time, and that was, we had a lecture in history, right? And we saw how understanding of the absolute truth has evolved, or rather the presentation of the absolute truth has evolved with time. First there was the original Sanatana Dharma, and then came Buddhism, followed by Shankaracharya, and followed by the theistic saints, the Vaishnavas, like Ramanuja, Madhva, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and so on. So does anyone remember what are some of the important tenets of the Buddhist philosophy that we covered last time? One by any 1 point, 2 points, anything? Yes? Yes, the Buddhist philosophy, the fundamental premise is there is no faith in the Vedic scriptures. They do not believe in the Vedas. Second? Yes, they believe in non-existence, which means everything is zero, void. And therefore this philosophy is called Shunyavad. Vad means philosophy, Shunya means zero. So according to this understanding, everything is zero. There is nothing existing. It is a philosophy of nothingness. The idea is that right now you and I feel that we are existing because we are under illusion. But actually, neither do you exist, nor I, nor this world, nor any superior power called God, or anything resembling God. Everything is simply non-existent. That is the Buddhist philosophy. And there is no mention of God, naturally. And also because they don't base their philosophy upon the Vedas or any scripture, bona fide scripture. Therefore, the religion, or so-called religion, is atheistic. Now, why did Buddhism come in? What was the reason historically? Yes? Yes, because the Vedic scriptures were being misused. There was unnecessary, uncalled for, unwarranted animal sacrifice in the name of the Vedas. But actually this was only for satisfying the palate or the tongue of those people. And moreover, there was a distortion and a perversion of the original Varnashram Dharma into the so-called caste system. So for these reasons, it was seen fit that Buddha, who is an incarnation of the Lord himself, as stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, he descended and he propagated this atheistic philosophy. For what purpose? To stop this kind of unnecessary animal slaughter and misuse of the Vedas. So he had to pull away the very foundation, and he said, we don't believe that the Vedas are eternal and infallible. And then as time evolved, Buddhistic philosophy became very prevalent and very very strong, and great kings like Ashoka offered patronage to that. And then came Shankaracharya. So who is Shankaracharya really? Yes? Yes, Adi Shankara, but really who is he? Incarnation of Lord Shiva. Now, are we saying it because we feel like saying it, or is there some authority? Yes? It's mentioned in the Puranas. Maya Vadam Asat Shastram Prachannam Bauddham Uchyate Mayaiva Vihitam Devi Kalo Brahmana Murtina. My dear Devi, Lord Shiva is telling his wife, Parvati Devi, in the Kali Yuga, Kalo, I will descend in the guise of a Brahmana, and what will I do? Asat Shastram. I will present non-scripture. I will present falsehood as the truth. And this falsehood will be called Mayavad. Mayavadam Asat Shastram. Prachannam Bauddham. Prachannam means covered. Bauddham means the Buddhist philosophy. And this philosophy will be nothing but what? Covered Buddhism. It will be covered Buddhism. So Shankaracharya preached this impersonalistic philosophy. What are some of the tenets of his philosophy? Few of them. We have discussed them over the last 7 Wednesdays. Today is the 8th session on impersonalism and personalism. Well, that is all right. We don't disagree with that. But what is the tenet? You see, Shankaracharya, what was the purpose of Shankaracharya's coming? That also we discussed last time. That his job, he was instructed by the Supreme Lord to come and re-establish the authority of the Vedas. And because the Buddhistic philosophy was so outrightly atheistic, he could not present a theistic conception, a personalistic, bhakti-oriented conception. He could not present. It would be too much of a U-turn. So he presented a philosophy that would bewilder the minds of the atheistic people, and he presented a philosophy that was a mix of atheism and theism. It is actually an atheistic kind of philosophy. Prachannam Bauddham, it is covered Buddhist philosophy. He presented it on the authority of the Vedas. That was his contribution. So Shankaracharya's greatest contribution has been that he brought back the authority of the Vedas. That is what he did. And what are the tenets of his philosophy? Number one, God is impersonal. Number two, so many points were there. Yes? What happens to the jiva after liberation? Yes? He merges and extinguishes his individuality. Anything else? Jiva is God. He is the same as God, quantitatively also. That is one aspect. Any others? Brahma Satya Jagat Mithya. This material world is illusory. The only reality is Brahma. Brahma. Brahma means Brahma, the impersonal aspect, spiritual existence. So in that sense, Shankaracharya at least agreed that there is something existing beyond this material creation. There is a spiritual existence. But as we shall see as these sessions go by, this impersonalistic or Nirvisheshvad philosophy is only very little, it differs only very little from the Shunyavad. Because he postulated that this impersonal Brahma is without quality, without form, without attributes, without energies. So in this way, there is very little difference actually between Shunyavad and Nirvisheshvad. So this was Shankaracharya's purpose for coming. And what are some of the evidences that reveal in which Shankara lets slip through his real identity? Sometimes Shankara, he reveals his real identity in small glimpses. Yes? Which are those glimpses? Bhajagovindam, 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 moodhamate, samprapte sannahite kale, nahi nahi rakshate dukrina karane. Oh, you scholarly fools, give up your grammatical word jugglery and simply take to the worship of Govinda. Chant his name, because at the time of death, all this grammatical word jugglery and neti neti business will not save you. So in other words, Shankaracharya, being the incarnation of Lord Shiva, who is Vaishnavanam Yathashambhu, who is a great Mahajan, a great Vaishnava. So Shankaracharya is what is known as a covered personalist, a covered devotee. He is a pure devotee of the Lord, but he has assumed the form of an impersonalist for a mission, to fulfill a mission. And after Shankaracharya left, he paved the foundation for all the theistic saints to come in. Ramanuja, Madhva, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and so on. The culmination being Lord Chaitanya Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's contribution of Achinta Bheda Bheda Tattva, where he beautifully harmonized the Dvaita and the Advaita philosophies. What is this Achinta Bheda Abheda Tattva? What is that philosophy? What is the meaning of Achinta Bheda Abheda Tattva? Yeah? And oneness in quality and difference in quantity. So qualitatively the jiva is one with God, being Brahma, spirit, but he is not Parabrahma, he is not supreme Brahman. He is Brahman, but he is not supreme Brahman. So we've had very, very long discussions on this theme. So anyway, let us now resume our discussion today. We are continuing on with the same theme. This also is a very important shloka, Mamai Vamsho Jiva Loke, which refutes the impersonalistic understanding that the jiva loses his individuality after liberation. It is said very clearly here, in fact Prabhupada states in the purport, that the identity of the living being is very clearly given here. The living entity is a fragmental part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, eternally. Mama eva ansha. My part certainly, eva. The jiva is my part and parcel, anshaha, certainly. Now, this phrase is important because it indicates that the jivatma is a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. He is a fragment, but what kind of fragment? Is he a fragment only for some time? Did he become a fragment at some point in time? Or will he cease to be a fragment at some time in the future? Sanatana. The word sanatana is very important here. Sanatana means eternal. So the living entity, the jiva, is a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord eternally. So when we talk about part and parcel, or we talk about a fragment, we are not to understand this term materially speaking. By material terms we can never understand this fragment. Even in the very preliminary understanding of the of spiritual knowledge, in the second chapter, Lord Krishna has stated, Nainam chindanti shastrani, nainam dahati pavakaha, na chainam kledayapyo, na shoshayatu marutaha. He says the soul can never be cut into pieces by any weapon. He cannot be burned by fire. He cannot be moistened by the water. He cannot be withered by the wind. So in other words, the soul is changeless. It is beyond all material changes. So you cannot cut the soul, individual soul, and neither can you cut the individual soul from the original Supreme Soul. It is not like some broken machine part that is a fragment of this machine. We have to give up our material conception. It is not like some part that you can break and then put together. Because it is sanatana, eternal. When we understand this conception of eternal, we are in some difficulty. Because we have no conception of anything that is eternal. But nevertheless, at least intellectually, let us try to understand this. And see that the jivatma is eternally a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. So the jivatma, being a fragment of the Supreme Soul, has fragmental qualities. And the fragmental quality of minute independence is also there. Every living entity has a spirit soul. He is an individual and he has minute independence. When the jivatma uses his independence rightly by serving the Lord, he is in a liberated condition of life in the spiritual realm. When the jivatma misuses his independence, then what happens? Then he is thrown into this material world. He is caught in the cycle of birth and death, and he becomes conditioned by material nature. And what happens when he is conditioned? What is the symptom of conditional life? Conditioned means you become bound. So what is the symptom of conditioned life? That's stated in the last line. What is the last line? Prakriti sthani karshati. Karshati means struggle. This material world is struggle. Everyone is struggling. Nobody is simply enjoying and sitting back. Everyone, from the ant to the birds, to the worms, to the human beings, to the presidents, to the kings, everyone is struggling. So struggle is the way of life in this material world. So therefore, the question arises. The Mayavadis say, the impersonalistic philosophers say, that Brahma, the impersonal Brahma, has actually been covered by ignorance and has assumed the form of the jiva, the individual soul. This is very important. Because they say the only reality is Brahma, and everything else is mithya, illusory. So the point is that having been covered by illusion, the Brahma has now taken the form of the Jivatma and is now under illusion, and therefore has to undergo repeatedly birth and death. But they cannot explain how it is. By what magic is the Supreme Brahman subject to Maya, to illusion? Is there something greater than the all-powerful Supreme? Then that must be Supreme. How can the all-powerful Supreme come under illusion? Then illusion must be more powerful than the Supreme, and therefore illusion will become worshipable as the Supreme. What is that phenomenon? What is that activity by which the jiva comes out of ignorance and gets bound in this material world? This is a very crucial question, which the Shankarites are unable to explain. It is sometimes explained as being a leela of Brahman, but that is very difficult to swallow. Is it that you and I are all here as a leela? We are suffering the pangs of birth, death, old age, disease as a leela? Yes, suffering and happiness in this material world is like a dream, in the sense that this body is a temporary phenomenon. And whatever happiness or distress is associated with this body is like a dream. So in that sense we agree. But to say that it is a pastime, it is a leela, just like Lord Krishna came here and exhibited some pastimes, is to exaggerate matters beyond reality. So we cannot accept. But if you directly study the Bhagavad Gita and the other Vedic scriptures as they are, then you will get a very clear understanding. Why is it that the jivas have come down into the material world? The Vedic understanding or the Vaishnava understanding is very clear. Because the jiva is infinitesimal, anshaha. Now this anshaha, mama eva anshaha. Ansha means fragmental. He is an infinitesimal part. What is the meaning of infinitesimal? It means tiny, very, very tiny, insignificant. So the jivatma is anu, infinitesimal, very small. And the Lord, the Supreme Lord, is vibhu, infinite. So because the jivatma is infinitesimally small, although he is one in quality with the Lord, but because of his minuteness, he is prone to be captured by the illusory energy. And once he is captured by the illusory energy, then he is in the material world and he has to undergo the cycle of birth and death. So unless we accept that the jiva is infinitesimal in quantity, we cannot explain how the jivas are here in the material world. We cannot explain why we are all here. If we are infinite, if we were all God, how could we be here? How could God come under illusion? So this is the understanding. So the next question will come. Are you all with me, or is it getting too philosophical? Are you all with me so far? Anyone says no? Please raise your hand. Okay. So then the next question may arise. Then why do the jivas exist? What is the need for having all these infinitesimal portions? In other words, why do the jivas exist at all? Why were they created? Isn't it? It's a valid question. So can anyone answer? Why are the jivas created? Yes? For the pleasure of God. That is a very high answer. I would not say it is wrong, but it is a little high. But it's a more simpler answer. What you're saying is correct. Yes? We will come to that point eventually, but we want to proceed step by step. Yes? No, but why do the jivas exist at all? Why are we created at all? Why this, somebody called it, this tamasha? You create these jivatmas and then let loose all of them in the material world. They have to undergo cycle of birth and death. Why all this? Let there be God all alone. Yes? They have no? Yes, but the point is, why the jivas are here at all? No, okay, let's look at it this way. You see, when you talk of the creation of the jivas, the very word creation is very difficult to apply here. Why? Because when you speak of creation, reasonably, I will ask you the next question, when? Isn't it? When was it created? You say you are born, so I will ask you when. So time fails at the spiritual platform. God and the jiva are beyond time because they are spiritual. So jiva and God are both eternal. Both are eternally existing. So it is not that the jiva was created in the material sense. From the material point of view, we have some conception of the word creation. But that is not how we are to see it. We are to understand that it is eternal. The jiva is eternally existing. The jiva is eternally existing along with the Supreme Lord. So then why is it existing at all? It's a very, very important question to understand. You see, the infinitesimal and infinite must exist side by side. The Supreme Lord is a complete and perfect whole, and he must reconcile within himself all opposites. If he cannot reconcile within himself all opposites, then he cannot be complete and perfect and whole. Whole, W-H-O-L-E. He cannot be. Just like, for example, some people say God is impersonal, some people say God is personal. But from the Bhagavatam, what do we understand? That if he is God, if he is the supreme absolute truth, how can he be only impersonal? Or how can he be only personal? He is both simultaneously. This is achintya bheda abheda tattva. So both these opposites, apparent inconsistencies, are reconciled very beautifully. He is simultaneously everything. Otherwise there is no meaning to the word God or absolute truth. Similarly, he is also the smallest and he is the largest. Anoraniyan mahato mahiyan. He is smaller than the smallest and larger than the largest. Can you conceive materially of anyone who is smaller than the smallest and simultaneously who is larger than the largest? The Supreme Lord is present in every atom. Within every atom as the Paramatma. He is present in the heart of every living entity as the Paramatma. And yet, he is present in his gigantic form, Mahapurusha of Mahavishnu. He is present as the all-pervasive Brahman. So therefore, all these contradictions, apparent contradictions, are all resolved wonderfully in the absolute truth. So similarly, if you say God is only infinite, then that is also not complete and perfect. There must be the opposite also. God must also have infinitesimal portion. So God must be simultaneously infinite and he must have an infinitesimal aspect. Only then can God be complete and perfect. Excuse me. So this is the correct understanding. And when the infinite wishes to reciprocate with the infinitesimal, that is bhakti, love. That is the purpose of existence. Bhakti or love is the essence of existence. Because there is higher ecstasy, there is higher bliss, there is rasa in reciprocation, in give and take between the infinite and the infinitesimal. It is not that the Lord is lacking in any respect, but because he is supremely independent, swarat, he may increase his ever-increasing bliss any way he likes. So he expands himself unlimitedly. Again, when we say he expands himself unlimitedly, we do not say, you should not ask when. When did he expand himself? Well, it is something beyond our material conception of time. So he expands himself unlimitedly into all these infinitesimal jivas. And then there is a reciprocation of love. And there is a mutually increasing felt bliss. And in the spiritual stratum, this bliss is ever increasing, unlike in the material field. In the material world, our so-called happiness, we like it a lot in the beginning. It's like nectar in the beginning, as Lord Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita. But in the end, what is it like? Poison. But spiritual bliss, the real bliss of bhakti, which is even far beyond Brahmananda, as we were discussing maybe a month back, this bhakti, the bliss of bhakti, that's called bhaktiananda, is ever increasing. Ever increasing means infinitely increasing. There is no limit to that. And both the infinitesimal jiva and the complete Brahman, the supreme Lord, they all partake of that bliss. And by this give and take, there is mutual bliss, an increase of bliss. So when you say that the infinite and the infinitesimal, it is only logical. The jiva is the complementary side of the infinite, the supreme Lord. Just as there is no meaning to the word king unless there are subjects, there is no meaning to the word Lord unless there is somebody to lord over. Similarly, there is no meaning to the word God unless there are the infinitesimal jivatmas. So this is all a matter of reciprocation. When the jivatmas reciprocate with the Lord, they are situated in their constitutional position of bliss. Everything is based on desire. Desire is the cause of everything, whether it is the jiva's desire or it is Krishna's desire. When Krishna, out of Krishna's infinite desires, the spiritual world is created. Out of the jiva's desire, this material world is created. When the jiva desires to dovetail his desires with the Lord, he exists in the eternally liberated condition. When the jiva rebels against the will of God, he exists in the bound condition. But either way, the jiva remains a fragmental part, an eternal part of the Supreme Lord. So this understanding is very, very clear. So from this point, we are able to understand how the jivas came to exist, or how the jivas, why they exist. But unfortunately, we see that there is some distortion in the impersonalistic conception. If you analyze the Shastras directly, there is no confusion. But if you twist and interpret, then there are difficulties. So there is one nice story in this regard which I would like to narrate. It is a story in the life of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. All of you are aware that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is none other than Lord Krishna himself, who was incarnated 500 years ago simply to teach us how to perform devotional service to the Lord. How to become perfect devotees of the Lord. So Lord Chaitanya accepted the sannyas order of life when he was very young, 24 years of age. And after he took sannyas, he took up residence in Jagannath Puri in Orissa. And once when he, soon after arriving in Jagannath Puri, he entered the temple of Lord Jagannath. And when he saw the deities of Lord Jagannath, which were so beautiful, immediately ecstatic symptoms of love and bhakti developed in his person. And he began to dance and sing in great ecstasy. And very soon, he was overwhelmed by those ecstatic symptoms and he collapsed to the floor unconscious. So at this time, some of the others, the watchmen and the priests who were standing there, they thought that he was just a person who was pretending. So they were about to come and beat him and throw him out of the temple. At that time, there was one gentleman called Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya who was standing there. And this Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was not an ordinary man. He was the principal advisor to the king of Orissa, king whose name was Pratapa Rudra. And this Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was the greatest logician of his time. His scholarship of the Vedanta knew no bounds. He was recognized and acknowledged all over the land for his scholarship. So when he saw this young sannyasi exhibiting such ecstatic symptoms, being learned, he understood that this was not an ordinary person. So he protected the Lord from these other people and he ordered them to stop, and with their help, he lifted his body, he lifted him and he took him to his own home. And he took care of him till he came to external consciousness. And in this way, Lord Chaitanya came to external consciousness. And in the meanwhile, some of Lord Chaitanya's other associates also happened to come. And then they got intimate. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya he developed a liking and affection for the young sannyasi because he was so humble and meek by nature. And he also discovered that there was some kind of family relation. So his affection grew. But he had one concern. He said, this young sannyasi, he has such beautiful features. And moreover, he is in the flush of youth. So I believe it will be very difficult for this sannyasi, however great a devotee he may be, to keep his vows of sannyas, unless he is educated properly in the Vedanta. So because I am acknowledged throughout the land as the prime teacher of Vedanta, I will instruct him for 7 days. So he told this to the associates of Lord Chaitanya. When Lord Chaitanya heard about this, playing the role of a devotee, he was very humble. He said, yes, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is my guru. He is like my father. So I will take instruction from him. So he approached Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, came and expressed his desire to teach him Vedanta. And Mahaprabhu very readily agreed. And then for the next 7 days, continuously, the Bhattacharya, he spoke. He spoke on Vedanta continuously, non-stop. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was simply listening, patiently, without speaking a single word, for 7 days, non-stop. Now, having gone 7 full days, without any question, without any comment, Mama Bhattacharya could hold himself back no longer. So he told him, my dear Goswamiji, I have been teaching you Vedanta for the last 7 days, but not a word from you. Is it that you haven't understood what I have said? So then, Lord Chaitanya, he replied, I will try to read from Chaitanya Charitamrita, these beautiful pastimes. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, I am a fool, and consequently, I do not study Vedanta Sutra. I am just trying to hear it from you because you have ordered me. Only for the sake of executing the duties of the renounced order of life, that is sannyas, do I listen. Unfortunately, I cannot in the least understand the meaning you are presenting. Then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, all right, I accept that you don't understand, but at least one who doesn't understand, he inquires about the subject matter, so that he can understand. You are hearing again and again, and yet you keep silent. I cannot understand what is actually within your mind. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then spoke. He said, for the first time in 8 days he spoke, I can understand the meaning of each sutra very clearly, but your explanations have simply agitated my mind. The meaning of the verses in the Vedanta Sutra contain clear purports in themselves, but other purports you presented simply covered the meaning of the sutra like a cloud. You do not explain the direct meaning of the Brahma Sutras. Indeed, it appears that your business is to cover the real meaning. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu continued, Vedanta Sutra is a summary of all the Upanishads. Therefore, whatever direct meaning is there in the Upanishads is also recorded in the Vedanta Sutra. For each verse, the direct meaning must be accepted without interpretation. However, you simply abandon the direct meaning and proceed with your imaginative interpretation. Now, I will just take halt in the narrative and just make an incidental comment that we should realize that Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is the greatest scholar in the land. And he is not used to be spoken like this. He is an elderly man, very learned. And for the first time probably, and that too somebody old enough, young enough to be his son, is speaking to him so directly. So naturally we can understand that he is also very agitated. So Lord Chaitanya goes on, although there is other evidence, the evidence given in the Vedic version must be taken as foremost. Vedic versions understood directly are first class evidence. The Vedic statements are self-evident. Whatever is stated there must be accepted. If we interpret according to our imagination, the authority of the Vedas is immediately lost. The Brahma Sutra compiled by Srila Vyasadeva, Brahma Sutra is another name for Vedanta Sutra or Vedanta. So the Brahma Sutra compiled by Srila Vyasadeva is as radiant as the sun. One who tries to interpret its meaning simply covers that sunshine with a cloud. So in this way, he first of all tells Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya that his conclusions are simply born out of mental speculation. Because actually you cannot understand the Lord, you cannot understand God simply by the power of our brains. It is not possible. We may speculate. We may speculate till the end of our lives. But the absolute truth will remain forever beyond our reach. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya began to explain one by one, the various points in Shankaracharya's commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, which is called the Shariraka Bhashya. And he pointed out the flaws one by one with so much of scriptural quotations and evidences. And the Bhattacharya was simply left speechless. He tried to protest. He put forward so many arguments and counter-arguments. But Lord Chaitanya's arguments were too powerful, because he was quoting exactly from Shastra. For every point that the Bhattacharya was raising, Lord Chaitanya was actually giving proper quotations from the Shastra. And in this way, finally, Lord Chaitanya concluded. He said, Vedanamaniya bodha hoyata nastika vedashraya nastikvada bodhake adhik. The Buddhists do not recognize the authority of the Vedas. Therefore, they are considered agnostics. However, those who have taken shelter of the Vedic scriptures and yet preach agnosticism in accordance with Mayavad philosophy are certainly more dangerous than the Buddhists. It's a very strong statement. What does it mean? What Lord Chaitanya is saying is that at least the Buddhists are out and out atheists. It is clear that they are atheists. They make no bones about this fact. They have outrightly rejected the Vedas. They have outrightly rejected God. They have rejected everything because they are advocating a philosophy of nothingness. So, nobody can be mistaken by what they stand for. But, this philosophy of impersonalism, Lord Chaitanya went on to say, has actually used the Vedic literature in support of its atheistic philosophy. It has twisted and turned the Vedic philosophy to give its own interpretation. Therefore, it is more dangerous. Actually, as we discussed last time, Buddhism is out and out atheism, and impersonalism is covered Buddhism. Therefore, it is covered atheism. It is also atheistic because it's a covered Buddhist philosophy. This is stated in the Padma Purana. So therefore, it is actually an atheistic philosophy. So therefore, Lord Chaitanya went on to say, Jivera nistara lagi sutra koilavyas mayavadi bhashya shunile haye sarvanash. Srila Vyasadeva presented the Vedanta philosophy for the deliverance of the conditioned souls. But if one hears this mayavadi commentary, everything is spoilt. Mayavadi bhashya shunile haye sarvanash. Sarvanash means everything will be destroyed. So this is the conclusion. And finally, this was going on, the dialogue between Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and Lord Chaitanya was going on. And all the students of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya were present, the associates of Lord Chaitanya were present. And very convincingly, Lord Chaitanya presented his arguments. And finally, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya became so speechless that he completely surrendered to the Lord. And he went on to become one of the staunchest supporters. These staunchest supporters of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So much so that there is one very small but nice incident in this regard. Beg your pardon. There is a very nice shloka in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a part of the prayers recited by Lord Brahma to Lord Krishna. It's a very beautiful verse. Tatenukampam susamikshamano bhunjan evatmakritam vipakam hridvagvapurbir vidadhan namaste jiverayo mukti pade sadaya bhak. What this means is, Lord Brahma is praying that, my dear Lord, one who simply waits for your mercy, tattu anukampam. He waits for your mercy, meanwhile tolerating all the difficulties and troubles that come in his life, simply understanding them to be a result of his past karma. And in the meanwhile, he ridvag vapur bhir, with his body, with his heart, with his tongue, with every aspect of his being, he serves the Lord. Such a person, jiveta yo mukti pade sa dayabhak. Dayabhak means rightful claimant of something. Of what? Mukti pada, liberated stage. So, Sarvam Bhattacharya, one time he was quoting this verse, and he changed the last word. He changed the last line from mukti pada to bhakti pade. When he quoted this word, Lord Chaitanya immediately noticed that you have put bhakti instead of mukti. So you have changed the shastra. So my dear Sarvabhauma, why have you done that? He said, oh, ever since I have understood what is Krishna, I am so disgusted whenever I hear the word mukti. It is so abominable to me that I cannot bear to hear the word mukti. So I have said bhakti. So Lord Chaitanya inwardly was very pleased to hear this sentiment. But externally, he chastised Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and said, well, actually, mukti pade, we should understand as being one who has taken shelter of the giver of liberation, Mukunda, who is the giver of liberation. And moreover, what is real mukti? That is also defined in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Muktir hitvanyatharupam swarupena vyavasthitihi. Real mukti means to be situated in your constitutional position. And what is our constitutional position? Mama eva ansha jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatanaha. That is our constitutional position. Being part and parcel of the Lord, our duty is to serve the whole, the Supreme Lord. So our constitutional position is to serve the Lord with pure devotion, pure bhakti. And one who is situated in this platform of pure bhakti, he is to be considered already liberated. Jivan mukta sa uchyate. Such a person must be understood to be on the liberated platform already. He is higher than the Brahmabhuta platform also. So therefore we can see Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, what kind of transformation took place in his life because he came into touch with the Lord and the theistic understanding. So it is not that the Vaishnavas deride the impersonal aspect of the Lord. After all, it's the Lord himself. How can they deride some part of the Lord? But what they do criticize heavily is the contention that the Lord is only impersonal. The Vaishnavas have a complete holistic understanding of the of the absolute truth. So they understand that the Lord is both personal and impersonal simultaneously. And the jnanis who follow the path of Advaita, Jnanamarg, their conception is limited only to the impersonal. And they cannot experience the ecstasy and the bliss of bhakti. And thereafter, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was transformed from a grave, sober, mature, jnani and scholar to a very enthusiastic madman. He became like a madman, dancing, singing, shouting loudly in the bliss of devotion. So in this way the transformation took place. There are so many examples in the Shastra about how such staunch impersonalists have been converted. Their hearts have been melted by the mercy of the Lord and also by a higher theistic conception of the absolute truth. And they have become Vaishnavas, or pure devotees of the Lord. We have already discussed many in the course of our discussions on these Wednesdays. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's his case is very illustrative. The discussions go on further. Next time maybe we will discuss some further aspects of those discussions. And even in Lord Chaitanya's own lifetime, there were many other experiences with these impersonalists. And in future, we will be discussing some of them. So, to conclude, this verse is very important because it indicates to us what is the constitutional identity or the position of the Jivatma, and therefore what should be his constitutional function. And it is a very important shloka with which we can understand this theistic or Vaishnava understanding of the Absolute Truth. So everyone should try to remember this shloka. It's an easy shloka to remember. So please do try to remember. And now, the beads have already been distributed. So we will have some chanting of the Mahamantra for 5 minutes. Already the beads are with you.
You said Buddha preached atheism. But how was it possible for him to attain nirvana or spiritual illumination?
See, Buddha himself is an incarnation of the Lord. He doesn't need to be liberated.
But an atheist, can he attain some spiritual illumination?
Because you see, somehow or the other, they were worshipping Buddha. So they got some benefit. And because he's none other than the Lord. So they got some benefit from that. But the whole idea was to pave the way, to make a platform, so that once the Vedas were re-established, the bhakti or the theistic movement could take its rightful place in the world.
My question is that, is it appropriate to call them atheists?
Yes, because they don't believe in God, they don't believe in the Vedas. But the philosophy is atheistic.
Even though the philosophy is atheistic, but they attain some illumination.
No. It is not possible to attain a state of non-existence. The jiva is eternal.
Now what is then nirvana?
Nirvana, we discussed it last time. Nirvana means it is their conception. Their conception of mukti is that after you get liberated from this ignorance, you cease to exist. The progress to non-extinction, or the progress to extinction rather, is nirvana. When you become zero, that is nirvana. Any other question?
Prabhuji, you said that Buddha is an incarnation of the Lord. Now, why is that the Lord incarnated at Buddha and preached an atheistic philosophy?
To prevent the exploitation of the Vedas, to prevent misuse of the Vedas, so that finally the bhakti cult could be established very firmly.
Is it just because of that or some other reason also?
That is how the Shastra explains.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. But you said that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu preached that Buddhists are atheists.
Yes.
I mean, so that means, I mean, the philosophy is just propagated by him, by himself. He was denying it on his own.
Yes, perfectly. Just like Lord Shiva has incarnated as Shankaracharya to preach a philosophy that is completely contrary to his professed belief. He is a great devotee of the Lord. But he is propagating this bhakti, this impersonal cult, this movement, for a purpose. He did it as a mission. So likewise, the Lord also, as Buddha, came to stop all this unnecessary animal slaughter. So it was done as an ad hoc measure.
Is there any scriptural basis of regarding Buddha as an incarnation of the Lord?
Yes, in Srimad Bhagavatam it is very clearly mentioned, several places. Any other questions?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
In the lecture you mentioned that there is a reciprocation of bliss between the infinite testimony and the infinite. So being in that position, how is it that we, that is a position of Satchindananda, eternal expanding bliss. So being in that position, how could one have a desire other than the Satchindananda bliss?
This is the most
bliss.
Fundamental question that has been asked time and again. Prabhupada answered it as the causeless unwillingness of the jiva to serve the Lord, because we have minute independence at all times. Even when we are in the spiritual world, in the association of the Lord, we still have our independence, because without independence there is no meaning to bhakti or love. Therefore, that independence is always with us. When independence is there with you, it means that you have the choice to either use it rightly or to misuse it. So at some point in time, the jiva has misused independence and therefore he is here. How and why, it is inconceivable, but he has done it. He has misused. This is the deliberate choice that we have all made. And having learnt our lesson now, we should go back to the spiritual world. But Lord Krishna promises, yad gatva nanivartante tad dham paramam mama. Once you now come back to my abode, there is no further going back into the material world. So this is a one-time journey, because the Lord has promised protection to those who come back to Him. once bitten, twice shy. You have had enough in the material world, and once you go back with full experience of what the material world is, there is no further question of trying to come back here. There was one question here somewhere.
So we are told that that there is nothing like nirvana in the Buddhist. But suppose somebody is desiring, like Buddhist, they are desiring of nirvana, becoming zero. In the impersonal, it's like in the same nirvisheshavad, we see that they get the liberation, temporary liberation, they merge into the Brahma Jyoti. So there's nothing like nirvana in the Shunyavad. They are desiring so, and yes. Krishna promises that.
But they can never achieve it, because there is never a state of non-existence. The jiva can never not exist. The jiva is eternally existent. First two lines of the shloka, mama eva ansha, we are Krishna's part and parcel. How can the part and parcel cease to exist? How can you become zero? So it is not possible. It is an imaginary conception. It is a concoction. It is not possible for anyone to attain that state of nirvana. But at least the Buddhistic thing is straightforward. We can understand clearly. Whereas the impersonalistic understanding is covered Buddhism. So it is more dangerous. Yeah. Yes, I think at the back there is one question.
Water, Hare Krishna, water in the form of a ice, or water in the form of a, you know, vapor, or water in the form of
liquid.
Water, liquid. What difference it makes? It's after all water. So, we Vaishnavas worship Ganesh idol as a cult in the form, and as well as we believe in formless, but there are people who cannot worship idols. So what I feel that even if they are worshipping a formless God, but he is worshipping God. And Ramakrishna Paramahans, to quote him, he himself said that whenever he attained the state of samadhi, worshipping formless God and formless God, on form, God with form, he said that I attain the same state, I go in the same state of bliss. It makes me no difference whether I worship a God with form or God without form. Can you please clarify on this?
Well, we did discuss this point a couple of sessions back in great length. But nevertheless, just to repeat the point, you see, we do not, as I was explaining even in this talk, we do not decry the impersonal conception of the Lord. We do not criticize that God cannot be impersonal. We never say that. The Bhagavatam has very clearly stated that God has impersonal feature. Even in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna very clearly explains, Maya tatam idam sarvam jagat avyakta murtina. So the absolute truth has an impersonal feature. But what we are saying is, there is a higher understanding also. There is good, better and best. It is good to understand the absolute truth as impersonal and leave it at that. But when you propose that impersonal aspect of the truth to be the complete truth, and that is where the misleading comes in. You cannot posit the part to be the whole. So, if you understand the absolute truth in its entirety, then you have to understand it as the scripture says, Vadanti tat tattva vidas, tatvam yad jnanam advayam, brahmeti, paramatmeti, bhagavan iti shabdate. Three in one absolute truth. Like you have three in one ice cream, three in one absolute truth, simultaneously.
Hello, Hare Krishna. But a man on the street, suppose when I saw them distributing books of...
I could not follow you.
Suppose somebody comes here for the first time to know something about God. And he comes here and found there are two forms of God. One is formless and form. One is with form. He's already... God is mystery for him. And he forms, still goes into the mystery that there are two forms of gods. So, whom should I, like, you know...
Bhaktya mam abhijanati yavan yash chashmi tatvataha. Tato mam tatvato gyatva vishate tad anantaram. God is a mystery, a great mystery, and that mystery can be resolved only for one who is a pure devotee and for none else. Bhakto sime sakha cheti rahasyam hi etad uttamam. My dear Arjuna, I am revealing this transcendental knowledge to you because you are my devotee and my dear friend. For those who are not, what is this transcendental knowledge? Rahasyam. Uttamam, it is the topmost secret, it's mysterious. We get puzzled when you approach the absolute truth. What to speak of normal people like you and me? Even great sages and saints, the demigods have got bewildered. That is what Lord Krishna explains in the Gita. It is impossible to understand the absolute truth except and only except through the path of bhakti, no other path. That is the declaration of the scripture time and time again. One last question, please.
Hare Krishna. As we understand that all our the reason for us being here is our desires, which of to enjoy by ourselves apart from away from Lord. So since the desire is the main root cause of all our this condition, so can't we have a desire to surrender that desire to Krishna so that he controls our desire?
That is what bhakti is all about. Sometimes people ask, what if I don't have the desire to serve the Lord or to become his devotee? At least have the desire to have the desire to become his devotee. If not that, at least have the desire to have the desire to have the desire to become his devotee. Let's not go too far beyond stretching it too long. Let's stop here. So at least we can begin there. And Lord Krishna explains, he's seated in the heart of all living entities. He is sensing your desires as soon as it springs in your heart. And he knows it even before you know it. So therefore, if you simply desire to desire, he will fulfill that desire and then make you desire. Yes? Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Next Wednesday again at 7:30 p.m. Hare Krishna.